Please turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Setting our priorities for the last days. I find it interesting, having been preaching the Word of God for almost 50 years, I guess technically if you count my youth ministry days, it would be over 50 years at this point. I've never seen so much of an emphasis, and I'm talking about among true Bible-believing Christians, an emphasis and a focus and a thinking about the rapture of the church and Jesus coming back and coming back very soon. We never believed that we would see, let me put it this way, we never comprehended and understood how much of the deterioration and the lining up of the world getting ready for the coming tribulation period. We never knew how much of that we would see. I was looking for the rapture back in 1977. Goes to show you how off we can be, right? Don't set dates, by the way. Every fall, there are people who are setting dates, and there's something going around about some date in September, and I don't even know when it is because I don't pay attention to such foolishness. You don't know. No one knows. God is the only one who knows. He's the only one. But we do believe with all of our hearts that we are in the last days. I don't think that's an issue of dispute. We see Israel back in the land, the greatest of all end days miracles. We see the moral unraveling of society. We see fierce violence, increased sexual perversion. We see the breakdown of the family. We see increased wars all over the planet, tremendous famine, pestilence, which are incurable diseases. We're seeing that. The increase, by the way, of demon worship and demon activity, openly worshiping demons and Satan and so forth. Who would have ever thought that there would be such things? And yet we're seeing it in our society in America. We see the growing formation of a one world government coming out of Europe. Folks, all the action that's going on, it's coming out of Europe, just like the Bible said it would in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. The alignment of the nations for fulfilling the Ezekiel 38 battle of Gog and Magog. We see those nations ready to go at the drop of a hat. I mean, it could be just a matter of pushing a button, and this kind of stuff could be happening. We see the one world currency forming, which, by the way, the synonym for that in the days in which we live is called digital banking. That is how the one world currency is going to be a reality in the world. It is through digital banking, getting money out of your hands, okay? You might say, well, I'm just going to do cash. Listen, that's only going to last so long, okay? Here's the point, folks. Here's the point. These things are coming. The alignment of the nations, as I mentioned. And this is not an exhaustive list. We are in interesting days in which we live. Now, as I mentioned Wednesday night, when I talked a little bit about these kind of things that related to the message today, I said, listen, these things should not cause you anxiety. These things should cause you excitement. By the way, there's a difference there, okay? We should be excited because we know Jesus is coming soon. That should be our focus, not, oh, my little world is changing. This thing's going to change, and that thing might change and all that. I get that. Listen, my wife and I, we live here too. But folks, there's a reason the rapture's called the blessed hope, the joyful anticipation. That is where our focus should be. All of these things to say that the 7-year tribulation period of judgment is coming, and before that takes place, the Lord will rapture his church home to be with him. The world will never be the same. Literally, it will never be the same again when the rapture takes place. Now, we're going to start today over in Genesis chapter 6 because there are undeniable parallels in the scriptures. People say, you know, well, how do you know Jesus is coming to take the church before the rapture and all that? Listen, there are so many scriptures that point to that, and I think prove that, that I don't see how you could hold to any other position. One of the minor points, but nevertheless, it is a biblical truth, is what we see in types in the Old Testament. And one of those is God delivering Noah and his family through the ark before the world was destroyed. In other words, safety was provided, a way of salvation was provided, and then if you got on, you would be spared the judgment that came upon the whole world. That is a perfect picture of putting your faith in Jesus Christ, which the ark is a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. By the way, my wife and I were talking about this morning. There's only one door on the ark. You have to enter in through that door, which is Jesus. And by the way, isn't it amazing too that who's the one who shut the door? God is the one who shut the door. So he's the one who keeps you safe. And that's a picture of our eternal security in Christ. But Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I like those first three words in verse 5, and God saw. Folks, people aren't getting away with anything. The blatant rebellion towards God and the Bible, and it's an in-your-face attitude that we see in the world and in our country today. People just think, well, I'm going to stand against it. I'm going to insult. And by the way, nothing stirs up people more than the name of Jesus. You can talk about Buddha all you want, Confucius, Muhammad. You want to get people stirred up? Talk about Jesus. Listen, when people get mad and they lose their temper, they don't say, oh, Muhammad. They use the name of Jesus. Why is that? Because he's the truth. That's why. And whether they realize it or not, that's in them. I'm not saying he's in them. I'm saying that is in there. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness of the reality of Jesus Christ. Anyways, I'm getting off track. But you notice God saw the wickedness of man. Now look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he says in verse 14, make thee an ark. This ark would provide deliverance and safety out from being destroyed from the flood. Also, we see, and we won't look at the scriptures, but we see in the book of Genesis, Lot. A lot of you know who Lot was. Lot was a believer. He was an extremely poor example of a believer, but he was nevertheless a believer. Peter tells us that. He was a justified man. Lot, the believer, was told to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah because God was going to destroy those cities because of their sexual perversion. And so here you see Noah and his family. God says, build an ark. Through the ark, there will be deliverance before judgment comes on the world. With Lot, the angel said, you need to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah because I'm going to destroy them. Judgment's coming. This is a picture, folks, of the rapture of the church. The church is going to be taken out of the world before the judgment comes upon the world. Now, that being true, and it is, as believers in Christ, the challenge for us in the days in which we live with the bombardment of media and social media and constant distractions from electronic devices, okay? If you want to know how distracted people are, go to any airport and watch the people, and I include myself in that, watch the people who are sitting there like this, okay? Everybody's head is down. And they're sitting there like this, and everybody's on a device doing one thing or another. Listen, what a tool to get people to get twisted values and to get them going down the wrong path in life, okay? I'm not saying we can't manage them and use them for good. We do that. But nevertheless, this reality, as believers in Christ, we should see as the Lord does. That's the challenge, to see as God does. And care about what he cares about. Care about what he cares about. We should fulfill his will while we still have time as the children of God. Turn with me over to the New Testament epistle of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Paul here, writing to the church at Colossae, he challenges them and us to see properly and then set our values according to seeing properly. Colossians 3, writing to believers here, okay, he's not saying do these things and you'll go to heaven. He's saying these things are for those who have already trusted Jesus Christ the Savior. Colossians 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, that is a believer. When you trusted Christ, you were crucified with Christ, but you've been raised with newness of life, eternal life. If ye then be risen with Christ, what are we supposed to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Twice it's mentioned, above. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you're dead. You died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. As we have seen many, many times before, notice the link between verses 1 through 3 and verse 4. And what we should do with our lives in light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon to take us home. We see this over and over. Whenever you see passages about the rapture of the church, either before or after or both, you will see strong admonitions to us to live our lives as believers for Jesus Christ because he's coming back soon. The imminent return of Jesus Christ means the rapture could take place at any moment. Now, here's where we're going with this today, and I think it's very important. Through the pages of Scripture, what are the most important priorities for our lives? Folks, we need to get this right, and we need to start moving in that direction as believers. We are living in days, and sometimes I'm very encouraged by this, where as we are winding down, where we can see the finish line, don't know when it is, but we know it's coming soon, okay? The rapture is going to take place. And as things are winding down, and we know the church is going out before the tribulation, and yet we know we're so close to the tribulation period, how should this be affecting the way we live our lives? Well, I'm seeing some believers, and this is so encouraging, saying, you know what? I'm going to step up to the plate. I'm going to be bold with my faith. I'm going to speak the truth in love. I am going to walk by faith, not fear. I'm going to stand as I should. Remember this. The Lord is eternal and sees all creation and us in light of eternity. This is God's perspective. This is God's perspective. He sees the big picture and he sees what matters most because he's the one who determines that. We, on the other hand, are constantly being influenced by that which is immediate and that which is temporal. All these things vie for our attention, for our investment of time, for this or for that. You need this now. You need to be thinking about this thing, that thing, all these other things, okay? And all the distractions that we have. No, God says, listen, I will tell you what you need to be focused on. To have your life count as a believer, I will tell you where things need to be. You can write this down. And here, this will bring great clarification to the things that we occupy our lives with, folks. If it is not eternal in nature, then it is not a true priority. If it is not eternal in nature, then it is not a true priority. Why? Because that is the way God sees things. That which matters for eternity. I am not saying that something has no importance. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that we don't need time of refreshment and rest and so forth. We do. That's human. That's a human need. But when we make these things our priority in life, we've got serious problems and we're being led astray. Again, I'm not saying something has no importance, but it should not be at the top of the list. What should be at the top of the list? Well, That is for God to define, not us. For he sees things as they should be. In other words, what is truly valuable? What matters most, okay? Lord, you are the creator God. You made us. What is your will? Well, he tells us that. And he shows it to us very, very clearly. So let us focus on three this morning, all right? The first one is this. There is no doubt about this. Number one, the lost condition of man. The lost condition of man. Listen carefully, folks. Mankind is already condemned. Even most Christians don't get this. Mankind is already condemned. It isn't that it's not in their theology, it's that they've never thought about it. It has nothing to do with whether he lives a life of good works or not. Religion teaches that, okay? Well, listen, you'll just have to wait until you die to find out whether you go to heaven or hell. No, that's religion. And by the way, that's too late. If you wait until you die to find out where you're going, there's a very high probability you're not going to heaven. Why do I say that? Well, keep listening. People don't understand this, though. They think that a person goes to hell because they did not behave themselves while they lived. That is not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. Turn with me over to John chapter 3. The lost condition of man. Every person comes into the world lost. You don't become lost when you die. You are already lost as you come into the world. What we need is we need a Savior, is what we need, because we're already lost. John 3:17. Now it comes, of course, right after John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now look at verse 17. Look at it carefully. For God sent not his Son, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Interesting. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Why? Well, he tells me, he condemns me. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. But you see, folks, Satan twists this around and makes God the bad guy. So you don't listen to him and you don't accept his message and you're not delivered from hell. Jesus came so that we could live with him forever in heaven. That's why the whole reason he came into the world. He did not come primarily to be an example, although he was the perfect example. That's not why he came. His purpose for entering the human race was to provide eternal life for you and me through his death on the cross. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. Look at this. Already. Why? It doesn't say because he has not behaved himself. It says because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Right after man sinned in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, and was separated from God, God promised he would send a Redeemer to make it possible for man to be reconciled back to God right after he sinned. Listen, the Lord is seeking mankind to bring him to Christ. He's seeking mankind. I say, well, doesn't he know where he is? He knows where he is, but that's not what I'm getting at. Certainly he knows where we all are. But he's seeking people to get them to understand the gospel so that they will put their faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross and have eternal life from that moment on. Look with me to Luke 19. Oh, this is one of the most important verses in all the New Testament. I know, they're all important. But vital for us to understand. It is full a Bible truth, and also theology. Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, Jesus is speaking. I know that because it's red letter. No, I'm just kidding. I know that because I can read. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come. In other words, this is why Jesus came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Two important subpoints here. The first is this. We see the purpose for which Christ came, to seek and to save those who are lost. Again, we have a God, folks, who is seeking the salvation of the lost. He's active in bringing people to himself. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he would come, he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is doing that today. He's doing it through creation, Psalm 19. He's doing it through the Word of God, Psalm 19. He's a seeking God because he loves us, because he cares about mankind, because he doesn't want one person to go to hell. And so God, the eternal creator of the universe, understood our need. And the Bible tells us in eternity past, he had the plan of salvation all set up. And he planned to send his own son, his one and only begotten son, into the world. And he sacrificed his own son on the cross to pay for our sins, because our sin had to be paid for if we're going to be reconciled back. And that is what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He paid for our sin, opening up the way to where we could be saved. Look up here. Let me explain it to you, what he's done. This hand representing you and me, and my wallet representing our sin, all the things we do wrong. Here we are all sinners. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because we're sinners. Our sin separates us from God. To get to heaven, all your sin has to be gone. It has to be forgiven. It has to be paid for. But here we are. We're sinners. God, yet, the Bible tells us God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. To get into heaven, we have to be sinless. Heaven's a perfect place. No sin there. But God says this has to be paid for. And folks, if we do it, we're going to be lost forever, separated from God in a literal fire-burning hell. God doesn't want that for us. Yet there's nothing we could do as far as our good works to pay for sin. The wages of sin is death. A death payment must be made. We have broken his law. The penalty for that sin is death. If we do it, we're going to spend forever separated from God in hell. But God says, no, I love you so much. I hate your sin, but I love you. He has to come to our aid. He has to provide a way. Otherwise, we're sunk. The best we can do will not take away our sin. We're not saved by our good works. So that is why he sent his son, God in the flesh. And when Jesus came into the world, folks, he came for one reason. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Who's lost? You and me. He came to seek and to save you and me. And when he died on the cross, he took your sin, all of it, what you've done and what you're going to do till the day you die, he took it and he paid for it in your place. He did it so you don't have to. He died, was buried, and rose from the grave in victory, showing it was done, it was complete. And he says, if you will believe that he did that for you, if you'll put your faith in him that he did that for you, that moment he will give you everlasting life. You're there. John 3, verse 18 again. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed. That's the only thing left for us, is to simply believe. And when you believe, when you put your faith in Jesus that he made that payment for you, he gives you everlasting life. All your sin is taken away. He gives you his righteousness, and you go to heaven on what he did. Now back to Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The first thing here, we see the purpose for which Christ came, to seek and to save those who are lost. But secondly, very, very, very important today, we also see who he came to save. I love this. We see who he came to save. And the answer to that is everyone. Those moral, those immoral. In reality, we're all immoral in some way, right? Those who are famous, those who are not famous, those who are in some sort of a deep, destructive sin in their life, and those who live a moral life. Everyone needs a Savior because no one can save themselves. And Jesus came to save everyone. Now, if everyone is lost, remember what Jesus said? He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. If everyone is lost, and they are, then everyone can be saved. Do you see it in verse 19? This completely obliterates the false teaching of Calvinism. It's such foolishness. Calvinism is such foolishness. Well, God looks at the human race and he determines an eternity past. He says, okay, I'm going to pick these certain ones to go to heaven. Knowing that without him providing a way of salvation for everyone, not everyone can be saved, if that was the case. But he says, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to provide salvation for everyone. That's what the Bible teaches. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Again, how many of us were lost? All of us. Because if you weren't lost, you didn't need to trust Christ the Savior. If you weren't lost, you didn't need a payment for your sin. If you need a payment for your sin, then you're lost. And guess what? Jesus came to save you. God loves you. He loves me. He loves everyone. And he has provided salvation for all. If all were lost, then all can be saved. That's what Luke 19:10 tells us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we see again this marvelous issue, the lost condition of man, and God is the one who has provided the remedy. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says this, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent," there it is again, "God sent, Son, I have an assignment for you. I am sending you to the world to die as the substitutionary payment for man's sin, so that every person ever born can be saved and live with me forever in heaven. For God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Hearing his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sin. Verse 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify," there it is again, "that the Father sent the Son." Just a few verses, three times it says he sent his Son. We have a seeking God. He's seeking the lost. He sent his Son. I love in John chapter 4, Jesus is leaving Jerusalem. He's going north. And it says he must needs go through Samaria. We have a seeking God. Can I say this morning, God is seeking you. If you don't know where you're going when you die, he is seeking you. It's not an accident you're here today. Those of you listening, it's not an accident you're listening today. God is seeking you. He wants you to be his child. And he sent his Son to pay for your sins so you don't have to. And he's offering you eternal life as a free gift if you'll simply put your faith in Christ. This is where his heart is. And this is the whole reason Jesus left heaven and came to earth. It was because he wants to be man's savior. Which leads us to our second point, and it is this: priority. First priority, the lost condition of man. With that, number two, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, if you turn there with me. Matthew 28 in verse 19, the Great Commission, and I'll say more about this next week. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said to his disciples, I know there are people who say, well, you know, this is not for today because this is not for our dispensation. Well, sure it is. The church started with the apostles, right? Who did he give this to? The apostles. This is for us. The Great Commission, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, beginning with the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Great Commission, it begins with number one, the winning of the lost. The winning of the lost. This is through preaching the gospel message, which I've just shared with you. How the good news on how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Through faith in Christ. Through preaching the gospel, this is why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You want to be saved? Simply put your faith, believe in Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins and rose from the grave. And when you put your faith in him, God saves you. He gives you eternal life. So the Great Commission has to do with, number one, winning the lost, but secondly, training the saved. Training the saved. And this is mainly through the local church. Now, I know there's other ways to do it, one-on-one and so forth, and I get that, and I'm for all of it, as long as it's biblical. But this is the purpose of the local church. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote this. He said, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ." This is how it does. The word edify means to build up. I think it's talking about not only in quality, but also in quantity. Fulfilling the Great Commission, number one, through evangelism, number two, through training. Folks, these are the priorities of God because, listen, if we just stop at evangelism, now listen, you don't have anybody to train if you don't get them saved first. So that's the ultimate priority. But what should follow on the heels of that now is getting those who are saved into the local church to where they now they can learn and be trained and learn how to live their faith out and how to share the gospel and what God wants us to obey in his word. This is the work of the local church, and we need to be committed to that. The work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? It's the reaching of the world. Mark put it this way in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." By the way, there you go again. Every creature. Why every creature? Because every creature, every person can be saved. You know, there are some Calvinists who say it's cruel to go up to somebody and say God loves you and you can be saved, because they say, what if they're not one of the elect? It's a cruel joke. It's not a joke. They can be saved because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Everybody's lost. Therefore, he's seeking to save everybody. So I can say to any person, God loves you, and he's provided eternal life for you, and you can be saved if you'll simply trust in him as Savior. Which leads us to our third and final point today, and it is this: our commitment to fulfilling the Great Commission. You know what, folks? Most of us have known these truths that we covered this morning most of our Christian lives. Now, I'm not here to heap guilt. I am here to challenge every one of us, including myself. What is our commitment to fulfilling the Great Commission? Do we have the commitment to fulfill the Great Commission? Are we embracing the commitment to fulfill the Great Commission? This is what the Christian life is all about. This commitment we call dedication. We have this service every year at family camp, the last night of family camp, a dedication service, to where I talk about this issue. And about, as believers, not to get to heaven, but because we're saved already, as believers, letting God, where we determine a point in time, we make a decision to where I am committing my life to live my life for Jesus Christ and his purpose for me. And that is a good thing to do. Dedication is agreeing to live according to God's will for your life instead of your own will. I will follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. It is seeking and doing his will each and every day. Now, folks, none of us are perfect. We fail at times, but this is God's will for my life and yours. Now, don't answer this morning, but can I ask you this? Does that make you uncomfortable? Does it convict you? Does it convict me? What's the answer to that? The answer is not to leave church and never come back. The answer is to surrender and yield our lives to God, because we will never have the fulfillment of purpose and the joy that comes with it until we do that. So much of what is going on, it's my observation as a pastor, so much of what is going on in the body of Christ today is simply self-centered activity. We want to do this little thing here and this little thing here, and we're already, you know, do I feel close? Don't I feel close? This cutesy thing, that cutesy thing. You know, I can remember, folks, years ago when you go into a Christian bookstore, and guess what it was? It was a Christian bookstore. Most Christian bookstores today, you know what they are? 75% trinkets. Why? Because that's what's selling. We've gotten comfortable with our own created world, our own version of Christianity, instead of taking seriously the priorities that God has set up and the way it's supposed to be. Listen, to live as a believer the way God wants us to, by His grace, by His power, yes. But to live that life, folks, He never said it would be easy. He never said it would be free from persecution. As a matter of fact, He said just the opposite. Those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we do it, and we should be willing to do it for the sake of the lost and reaching them. Even many of the Bible studies going on are simply the accumulation of knowledge. There's no, okay, now what are we going to do with this that's going to change the eternity for other people? We're getting fat on all of our food, and there are other people who have never had a morsel of it yet. It's not the way God would have it. God never intended the accumulation of knowledge to be the goal. We accumulate knowledge and the Word of God and His truth so that we can turn around, use it in our lives to be more effective in reaching people and fulfilling the Great Commission. That is what it's supposed to be. But there is a great disconnect in the body of Christ today. Listen, you might want to write this. There should always be an evaluation of what we are doing and why we are doing it. There should always be an evaluation of what we are doing and why we are doing it. Is it right? Is it necessary? Does it matter? Does it matter? Question today, in closing, what are you doing with your life as a believer? Or how about this one? What are you going to do with your life as a believer? Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Solomon had it right in Ecclesiastes 12:1 when he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Time is life. What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my time? By the way, time does not wait for us to make the right decisions. It keeps passing. Life is like a candle. Once you light it, it burns down. It can only burn down one time. Let's close over in Ephesians chapter 2. So folks, we spent a lot of time looking at purpose and setting priorities. But why the urgency? Well, the urgency is we never know when Jesus is coming back. Not only that, but every time. By the way, more than one person per second dies in this world. I think it's 1.7 every second. Every second. We need to get them the message. We need to get it to them. And not only that, hell awaits the unbeliever, but the sampling of that is just around the corner in the tribulation period. It'll be the worst time that the world has ever known. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Jesus. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you today to put your faith in Him. It is not an issue of how you're living your life or how you live your life. It is an issue of who are you putting your faith in as your payment for sin to get you to heaven? Who are you trusting? Are you trusting in yourself or are you trusting in the payment Jesus made for your sins? When you trust in Him, the moment you do, He gives you everlasting life. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not based on how you live. It's based on who you put your faith in. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll give you everlasting life. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.